I have to admit, in taking up this topic a long time ago, and as I think of when you're presenting the gospel and with the gospel, the amount of preparation in terms of the notes that you have would normally fit on a nice simple sheet that would fit in your Bible. I have very, very quickly learned that for ministry, it's not the same thing. There's more than just a one sheet that can fully really prepare you for this. One of the things that I guess in my background as a teacher that we find that one of the strategies we use when we're teaching students is that we have something called a jigsaw method where we have, let's say, an article of information and we give it to all the students and we ask the students to then, they split into groups and within their groups they then pick a certain section and then they read it and they study it. And then we get them to split up and join other groups. And then once they've read and studied it, then they go back to this group and they share it. And most of the times, the people that read that section, they become the best at knowing what is in that section. And so we call that the jigsaw method. And I find that, if anything here, that this time that I've had to take a look at this topic and the verses that we're going to read, I've really enjoyed. And I wouldn't necessarily say that I'm an expert now in it, but I feel that I've come to know that much more. And I think that's how it is, I think, with the Word of God. The more that an individual can spend time with whatever the topic may be, that the better he knows more. And it's been a very enlightening time, I have to say, in looking at this. A while ago, when it was brought to me, this one chapter in Psalm 41, and I looked through this, and I was, for quite a while, hooked on this one verse and how this would be deemed a messianic psalm. And for the longest time, I was just stuck on this one verse and looking at how would I be able to take this up. And so I started looking through this, and I've come up with some ideas that I'd just like to share with you today. And the wonderful thing is that when you rely solely upon the Spirit of God, it's amazing the things that is revealed, and you find that it just overflows and continues. And even up to just before we were finishing with singing with the children, there's still things there that you see all of a sudden and you start to write down. If we could turn, please, of course, to Psalm chapter 41. And again, I'll be reading, I have the ESV, so it might be just a little bit different as I read through this, but Psalm chapter 41. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up for the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. And when he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me, and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity, and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. If we could now turn, please, in our New Testament, please, to John chapter 13. So in the New Testament, the book of John, chapter 13. Here we will read the connection between these two sections, the verse which would qualify this as a messianic psalm. I'd like to start there at the beginning of John chapter 13, and we'll read through I think the first 20 verses of this chapter here. So John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Lord, will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Again, in looking into this topic of betrayal, as I was considering this the actual word betrayal, I was trying to think of why is it important to understand this whole concept of betrayal. And again, I'm just going to defer to experiences that I see in school. At the grade level that I teach, there are grade 8 students. They're about 13-year-old and boys and girls. As of recent, this year especially, there have been a lot of issues amongst our 13-year-old girls. And it always involves relationships. And it's amazing the things that you hear as a teacher and as they ask for advice or they share things. And I'll just think of one instance where there were these two girls that have been the best of friends for about 3 years. They played sports together. They have gone their friends after school. They study together. They hang out a lot of the time. And this year, it just came to pass where there was one girl that was interested in a young boy, and in this case, she asked for this other girl's opinion, and the other girl said, "No, I would," gave her the advice, you know, don't even pay attention to him, totally ignore him, and just don't worry about him. In fact, just push him away. And so that friend did so. That being said, within the next couple days, this other girl then was ending up being seen together now with this boy. The two are no longer friends. They no longer sit together. Tears have been shed. Parents have been involved. They've talked to myself and looking for some sort of answer or try to solve this sort of relationship. And they've agreed now not to be friends. But one of the students and how they were saying this, were just saying that, you know, she felt so betrayed. She had trusted her friend with the information and with her help and guidance. And yet here in such a manner, the way that it happened, that this other friend of hers could just look her straight in the face, tell her to say these things, and then turn her back. Betrayal. Betrayal is a very serious term. When you think of betrayal, and you think of it, maybe perhaps examples of where you think of betrayal, it's very common to think of Caesar and how he was betrayed. He was betrayed by a close advisor. And when we take a look at the context of this scripture here in Psalms, and we take a look at the betrayal here, historically, here we have David writing this psalm, and some background of this, which I found very interesting as you look back. Here it's looking back to a certain man named Ahithophel, one who was a counselor, one who David had trusted very closely. And it has been suggested here that there's the connection between these two, and in the end, if we were to look back and recount the story of how this all takes place, and the role of Ahithophel is that David, as we know, had made plans and had laid eyes upon Bathsheba. Bathsheba was married to King Uriah, and the connection there is that, and again, I didn't know this until looking through this, that how Ahithophel played this. Ahithophel had a son named Eliam. I did eventually find this name. This son Eliam was the father of Bathsheba, and so Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And so here we have David, and in his deceit, sending Uriah to the front lines in order that he may attain favor and have Bathsheba as his wife. A great betrayal is set there, and then yet now again, Ahithophel, one of David's very own men, one that he had counted on for advice, had now betrayed him and had sided with his own son, Absalom. And so here it recounts the sadness and the tragedy of this whole betrayal is recounted here. And so here we can see the lament of David and what has happened. And here we take a look at now this idea of betrayal. And here we have, in correlation to John here, the betrayal of one who was close to the very Son of God, the man Judas, one who walked with him, and yet there was a betrayal. But we're thankful that as we take a look at this as a messianic psalm, that the betrayal was a very important part of this plan. And the more that I looked at this, I thought of the verse in John 15, how it says that the world hateth me and so it shall hate you. And I find that hate is perhaps the strongest word that you could use even towards somebody and or towards something. And I think betrayal even falls within that. And so as I was meditating upon this, I thought that, you know, betrayal, that I look at that perhaps maybe in my, and I'm only talking of myself, in my own life, any betrayal that I would have had experienced too is really a stepping stone in a plan that God has in my life. I'll briefly share a quick illustration of, as a teacher at a school in Edmonton, I was teaching at, had a chance to be in a position at a junior high that's one of the top junior highs in Edmonton. And the principal that came to interview me, or that I went to have the interview with, I had put in a lot of great trust, and obviously I'd expected that in return, and she hired me, and it was an amazing opportunity to have. And as the school years went on and certain things came up, without going into details, that things had changed, and my job was no longer safe because of allegations that this individual had made. A person who I had trusted is in a position of leadership had started to say certain things that were untrue. And I found myself then, you're taken aback. Someone that you look up to and someone that you trust and that you work for had all of a sudden turned and were making claims and saying things. And I can easily see that there was a sense of betrayal there. But as things have gone along and I look in my life, and I firmly believe that one of those things that where when you are in a situation and you don't see things and how God works. I think it's always one of those things where it's a lot of times later on when you are older and when you have that experience and have that maturity and when you can look back by the eye of faith and see how things happen. Because through this situation of what had happened to me in Edmonton, I ended up finding a job here and finding a life and a family here. And as I look back and during going through that hardship, it was because I had solely dependent upon the Lord. And so I think that as I've looked at this topic, betrayal, I think it is important to look at and examine, because I think it does happen and will happen in every individual's and Christian believer's life. But that's not to be bogged down in it perhaps, but to take comfort in knowing that there's one who's watching out for us and one that has a plan for every single thing that does happen in our life. And that is one of the biggest things that I, again, looking back, have turned to enjoy. Now, if we take a look at this again, I would like to take a look at chapter 41, and I was looking at what are the characteristics then of someone who betrays. And what I'd like to do is take a look at through some of these verses briefly. And as I look through these verses, here, the first few verses from 1 to 9, there are different characteristics there that when you read through them, what I'd like to do is take a look at the opposite of what they are, because I think that in looking at perhaps what is given in here, that we can learn a little bit about what it is about someone who is considered a betrayer. In verse 1, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. What I suggest that is that a betrayer is not one that considers the poor and helpless. And they've given up and betrayed the very heart of God, perhaps. Jesus said that he did not come to be served, but to serve. He never gave up the poor in spirit, but he continuously considered and delivered them from his enemies in the day of trouble and from their sickbed. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. Again, the Lord will not deliver a betrayer from this day of trouble. A betrayer will not be sustained on a sickbed. And again, this is what I looked at. They are very vivid and very hard descriptions. But again, being someone who's a betrayer, I looked at it in terms of that and said, this is a very serious offense. The Lord, in verse 4, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. Betrayers, someone who just seeks to betray that, I've always asked myself, do they ever regret that? Do they ever regret in something that they've done? Is there any sort of sense of remorse? And this ties into what I think has been revealed to me in terms of the idea of betraying, and that is that it's a very selfish act. It's a very selfish act in that, again, I will try and give you some examples as we go further along. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? A betrayer will speak evil of yourself or of a person. A betrayer speaks evil to the identity that he's to the point where he wants nothing to do with him. He wants to destroy his image, destroy his integrity. And when he comes to see me, he utters empty words and his heart gathers iniquity. Again, the betrayer is, it so consumes that person and that they just can't let it go. It becomes everything that they talk about, every single thing that they say. It talks about gathering together with, you could gather together with people. It says, when one comes to see me, he utters empty words. While his heart gathers iniquity, he goes out, he tells it abroad. Perhaps he gossips about it. He tells others the things, and all who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the absolute worst for me. See, the person who betrays is disconnected, even when he's not even around you. He goes about doing this. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. You know, I when I read this, and I again look at these things as what I thought is the characteristics of someone who betrays, it's what's sad is that it's around us everywhere today in our media. There are TV shows that base their storylines behind this idea of betrayal. Whether it be a reality show like a Survivor series or even a soap opera, anything there, you will see examples and instances where it has become entertainment now, where betraying someone has become an everyday thing, and that it might be okay to do so. And I thought it's such a scary thought that it's being so loosely thrown out there that you could turn your back on someone else and do so without having any sort of conscience about it. A betrayer finds those of like heart in discord. These betrayers plan the hurt. They whisper and declare that as wicked. It says, verse 9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. You see, in order to betray someone, you have to have something with him first. In this case, Ahithophel had a great relationship with David. In this case, Jesus Christ, when he was upon this earth, when he was with Judas, they did have some relationship there. And this is where this act of betrayal and the difference that comes between these two passages. In verse 9, it says, even my close friend, and this one phrase, in whom I trusted. We don't find those words in John 13. And I found that very striking, that when we look at in John 13, he says that he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. And so I was thinking about that. Why is it that it doesn't have that in whom I trusted? You see, here this implies that David didn't know. He had no knowledge of that. He trusted Ahithophel. But you see, it's not so with our Lord and Savior. Because we read earlier in John 13 that in verse 2, during supper when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God. You see, he knew. And this is one of the big differences between these two passages that I've used. He knew. He knew beforehand what was to come. And in fact, if we looked at another account of this in Matthew 26 and verse 50, to a point where now he turns to Judas and tells him to go and do what he does. In Matthew 26 and verse 50, he uses this phrase, and I thought it was quite a striking phrase. He says, "Friend, do what you came to do." Now, I don't know, me personally, if I had knowledge of the person who would betray me ahead of time and knew this, I think that the last thing that I would do is turn to that individual and call him friend, and then send them to go and do what they were going to do to me. Here I marveled at just the character of our Lord Jesus Christ and what it meant to do such a thing. Because you see, he had a purpose and he had known what he was meant to do. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not plagued or affected by the flesh. He had no sin in him. He did not have those feelings, that sense of anger or towards this individual. Rather, love. And in fact, I'm going to touch on later that I think that here that he was actually displaying grace and at the same time there was judgment and grace displayed in here. So those first few verses from 1 to 9 is what I thought of as I was reading through this, how I thought it reminded me of the characteristics of the betrayer. But as we get down to verses 10 to 13, this is where, as we take a look at reading from after this, "But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I might repay them." This is where my thinking started to split in this, where these last few verses of this chapter, I found a twofold meaning, or at least what I think is a twofold meaning. One is, you could take these last few verses as if you were the person who was betrayed, or, as in this instance too, as David was, if you were the person who is the betrayer. So let me start with the first one, that the first thing that I had, "But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I might repay them." Well, I was thinking that if you were the person who was betrayed, how would this verse apply to you? And I thought immediately of Romans 12, and I'm just going to turn to that briefly. In Romans 12, just towards the end of the chapter, it says that, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Actually, let me start in verse 19. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And I thought a little bit about this and how, as the betrayer, how to be gracious to me and to raise me up. And then it says, "But by this I know that you delight in me." See, betrayers will never shout in triumph over you, and by this you know that God is pleased with you. I've yet to really see a betrayer in my life shout in triumph over me. And last of all, though, is that the integrity, the last part, "But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever." Integrity always makes the way for God's people. Integrity means to be steadfast. And I'm thankful to know that our salvation and our hope and our joy is in a risen Savior, and that we can always fall back and count upon it and count upon Him to guide us, to comfort us as one who has been betrayed. But I also want to take a look too as in terms of David in this case. Here if we take a look at David, he has done a grievous thing. And it has made him grievous so much that he is sorrowful over this. But he starts out, and again I'd like to look at verse 12, Romans 12. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And that's what I thought of when I thought about his repayment. He says, "But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I might repay them." And here I thought, well, how could he repay them? And And the way that I'd like to think of this is repaying them by making peace with them. Making peace with the individual that you perhaps betrayed. And I like that word too, gracious, because it speaks of the Lord showing grace and mercy. By this I know you delight in me, my enemy will not shout and triumph over me. You have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord of God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Well, as I started looking through this, then I started getting more into the book of John. And I'd like to perhaps maybe finish off with a little bit of, again, some of the things that I've enjoyed even more so, and I perhaps maybe spent more time in the section of John as I had than in looking at of the betrayal. In John, I was trying to say that this one verse that is connecting us and suggests that gives us the reasoning of why this is a messianic psalm, you cannot just take that verse by itself. You have to take a look at the whole context of where that verse is and what does it have its place in here. And so in doing so, which is why I read the entire chapter 13, because what I believe is that in looking at this entire chapter 13, or at least the part that I have here, that I think that our Lord was teaching us an example of how not to betray. See, he knew that he would soon be betrayed or delivered up to be crucified, and began to teach the disciples concerning the true heart of, I think, non-betrayal. Now, the Greek word for this I looked at was for betrayal is paradidomi, which means to surrender or to yield up or to entrust or give into the hands of. And so I believe here that he begins to teach the disciples by example on how not to betray as he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. He's demonstrating an example of humility, that they will fully understand that this event as well is only after the cross and resurrection and the coming of the Spirit who will lead them into all truth. The reason I'll be honest, that I started looking into this more and the washing of the feet is it wasn't too long ago that Bobby and Jill, when they were married, and during their wedding ceremony, one of the things they had was the washing of the feet. And I was just looking back and thinking about that and what it meant and how it suggests here again. And as I will talk a little bit about that, how the washing of the feet and how it how I've looked to it as a source of encouragement in terms of what it suggests and what it means. And so let me just look at this here. We look at verse 4 here. We have the Apostle Peter saying, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And he replies, the Lord replies, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And I am so thankful that we have the full canon of Scripture that we are able to understand this. I can't even begin to imagine being in a situation where here something is said to you and you think you know what it means, but really you don't, and you won't see it until after. It's almost mind-boggling to even try and put yourself in that situation. I'm just, again, thankful that we have this so that we can take a look through Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, be able to do this and enjoy and glean from it the true understanding of this. But what I noticed here is Peter's response, "You shall never wash my feet." And as I was thinking of this, the response of the Lord, he says that I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And that has puzzled me for a long time as I looked at this. I thought, well, does that mean that he's not going to be with them? He's not going to... And as I looked through it, and what I've come to understand is that it's no part of... He would have no part of this inheritance. And then his reply back, though, is that then Peter says, "Well, Lord, not just my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And I think there that he was being a little bit overzealous or almost too enthusiastic. I still don't think he was very genuine, and he didn't quite understand what it was that the Lord was saying again. And sometimes I think of myself of that was a bit of a enthusiasm, a little bit of a religious enthusiasm that maybe surrounds this world today, where they want to jump in and do these things. And I don't think that he was being genuine, and Peter was necessarily genuine in this. And the reason why I believe that this is the case is that, and I believe that what Peter here had was his pride in himself, because he's just saying, well, okay, my feet, but also my hands and my head, and it was about himself. It wasn't with the humility that he was discussing. And why I believe this is the case is that because later on it is told, and he's told that he would be denying the very one that he's speaking to three times. And I think there it shows that through his own sort of betrayal there, that he is brought to a low point, a point where then he actually understands what it means, what his selfishness had for him, and now he's got to be brought to a point to make to understand. So as this passage goes on, when he had washed their feet and put on their outer garments and said, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" What I have come to understand in terms of washing of the feet, I know there are a lot of different suggestions that can be made, but I'd like to just take this one angle of it, in that they're being made clean by his word. Such sort of cleaning would suggest in the receiving the revelation that is that Jesus has offered, accepting him and his teaching as coming from God. And a passage that I had, and again another passage, and this is where I say where when you study, it's just unbelievable how you just find things more and more, and so you need to look into another scripture passage, and if we take a look more and in verse chapter 17 of John, in verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." And this is just one of the verses, again, that came to mind. They are with him as members of this community, and those Peter's attitude in this passage shows that he is not yet fully understanding of the spirit of this teaching. This foot washing would just symbolize that. I then started again, maybe yet another tangent about looking at the feet and why would this example show us how not to betray, and how this cleaning of the feet and looking upon the word of God is, and feet. And then I was trying to find where in the Bible that the passages that feet is mentioned. And there are a few passages that in Luke 1 and 79, "to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Romans 10 and 15, "how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." Ephesians 6 and 15, "and no shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness of the gospel of peace." Hebrews 12 and 13, "to make straight paths for your feet." And again, the last one, Matthew 3 and 3, "prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." See, I think again that this example that is given here is the word of God, that the water that cleans, that it doesn't just stop here. See, the feet talks about our path and our way, and so it shows that it doesn't stop at just salvation. It doesn't stop at only when we need it, but it's a constant, continual thing that we need to look to the word of God. We look to him in order to keep our way straight, in order to help us build the relationships that we have one with another, to make known, and in the event that one day in your life, if it does happen to the point where you are the person on the other end of that stick who is betrayed, that we have comfort and solace in this very book, that we can look to it and read and find these examples that are here. Now, I mentioned that I was going to tie in what I thought about what happened to Judas here, and I thought there were two things here, that the judgment, there was a judgment in verse 2 here of chapter 13. "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." And there was a judgment that was passed on Judas for them. But I also thought there was also an act of grace here, because he talks about this openly with them. And I like to think of it that he was almost, as the Lord would speak of this, that as Judas would hear these things, it would almost cause him to think, and almost an opportunity there. I thought, what an act of grace perhaps there, that it was demonstrated, because the Lord did not have to say anything in this sense. But as I sum up now, is that when I think of betrayal, and I have to look at, again, David and how he was betrayed, and how he betrayed himself, Ahithophel. David and Judas, we have Ahithophel. We have Peter, who denied the Lord three times, and he figured that as a sense of betrayal. But if we really look at the grand picture of things in the case of David, David is a very special individual that we know of, and yet out of all this betrayal, and there came out of this betrayal and with Bathsheba, that one called Solomon. And And this here again is what brought me back to, I guess, this whole role of where betrayal has in this and what it can show. But most of all, that the things that happen in a believer's life, I think, today, and again, when it comes to something like this betrayal, and I can see this in my own life and what I've shared a little bit, and that when it does happen, that there is a reason for it, but there is a greater purpose that perhaps we don't see. And even at the time when something does happen, we don't see, but we need to solely depend upon God. And that, I think, was given in the example of the washing of the feet and how the humility that he had and the role that he would take. But again, symbolically as well, in that we need to turn to the Word of God. And I believe, honestly, that is what I found, I think, the most enjoyable about this whole time of researching this topic is that I confess that, you know, you get busy with the things of this world and with work and with school and now with family. And I can honestly say that I haven't had such an enjoyable time when you just spend time and immerse yourself into this, because I was talking to Brother Robert here, and he was just saying, like, even now, I mean, I'm writing things down, but as you're standing up here, there's more that will come to you, and indeed they already have. It's just amazing when you take that time to yield yourself to the Spirit of God, to willingly submit what He has set before you. And so I hope this time, I know in my head I understand it, and I perhaps may not have been able to express it as clear to everyone here today, but what a wonderful thing it is to just get into this Word and to understand these different things that are pointed and joined together in the Bible, because it's amazing how we see His handiwork and how it all works together from cover to cover. There's so many things that we can learn from it and can apply to our daily lives. So with that, perhaps we'll just close in prayer here.